Okay, guys, there's a few things that I need to mention this morning. I want to do it at speed. Number one is we are now into Teens Youth Alpha. So that is occasions the smell of bacon and the wonderful look of panic in Andy's eyes. As he was trying to sort all that out this morning. He'll probably need to rest this afternoon, I suspect. We're really encouraged about that. It's great to have that bigger group. And the purpose at the moment is twofold. One, to establish some good base of belief among our teens, what we believe and why we believe what we believe, and then to go on from there to get motivated to invite their friends along to a similar kind of event. If you're interested in Youth Alpha, if you Google Youth Alpha or go into YouTube, you'll be able to see the videos there, which are really quite different. Mind you, the new ones for the new Alpha course are quite different from the old ones as well. They're not just talking heads. So that was one thing. Small groups. We are starting again not this week, but next week. I'm really struggling as I managed to spend yesterday evening miscommunicating with Rolf, who had got the facts right and I'd got the facts wrong. Of which more later. So we're working that out. As you know, we had planned, or we were planning during the autumn to, in Chippenham at least, to try and meet at Steve and Emma's very interesting house. Now, I don't think they, nor us, would want to be there over the next couple of weeks. So we're going to vary the venue for a while until everything's sorted. If you didn't know, when's the baby due, Emma?
Next Sunday.
So that's your first, opportunity, guys, to say to her, are you still here? I need to have a long conversation with Emma next week. I'm going to get her to tell her story and I'm going to record it, but I'm trying to work out a plan where I'm not the only person in the house with her during that time. Having been through this process so many times before, I don't know why I'm so nervous about it. But there you go.
Because you've been through the process.
No. With Wendy, it was a case of, are you really sure it started? Because we don't want to go there and then have to come back in another 12 or 14 hours. And of course, forget all that. I can't forget all that. We're going to run an email letter this week. Please do try and read it. It will take long enough to write it, but what we want to try and do is to go over the main features of the next couple of terms for spring and summer term. If you are not registered on the website so that you get emails, then please do so. For the one or two people who don't deal with email at all, we'll quite happily send you a paper copy, but we want to try and minimise that. There's quite a lot happening this year, a few things that are a bit unusual, which will mean possibly that communication will be even more rickety than it usually is. Please do let us know if you find there are things happening that you didn't hear about. Do not assume that we have specially planned to exclude you from the circle. It may be that that's the case, but it's so unlikely that you don't need to think about it. I don't think any church should think of itself as being good at communication. And we know that there are weaknesses, and because of various hassles, various things that need to be dealt with, of which we'll tell you more anon, they're all very positive, routine things. Even things like camp coming up affect that, the search for offices, the fact that I've got some fairly heavy commitments during this year will all have a little bit of effect. And so we're going to try and do what we can to get a bit ahead so that you can look at things. We do actually have a list of the major events that are happening this year. I don't think there'd be anything on there that's a surprise. The only surprise comes when you look at all the things together and see how we've got to keep up with things in order to push ahead. So, I haven't spoken to you guys on a Sunday morning since the very beginning of November. Let's pray, and we'll get stuck in. Father, King of creation, we're your people, we're your children. You've loved us more than anybody else ever could. And Lord, I pray that as we talk to one another this morning, we'll get to understand that even better than we do now. Lord, we want to follow you, follow your Son more closely in more areas of our lives. And Lord, we pray that today will just nudge us a little bit more in that direction. Amen. Okay, what to think about in 2017 is what I'm going to talk about this morning. Yesterday I got up, and as I do on Saturday morning, I allow myself to go through the Saturday Guardian. During the week we read the Eye, which only takes you about 20 minutes from beginning to end if you read all of it, which is its virtue, whereas The Guardian, you can spend quite a long time on it. And it was one of those days where I got three quarters of the way through reading the paper and thought, gosh, this really does look bad. In fact, I almost wonder whether I ought to go out and buy a copy of the Telegraph, which would tell me how wonderful everything was, so that I felt a little better about life. And I consciously needed to put the newspaper to one side and say, I'm not going to be overly affected by the fixed positions that newspapers take. And I'm just wondering about how to deal with that, but it struck me this morning, because this, as you can imagine, if I don't speak for 6 or 8 weeks, there's all sorts of things going on in my mind. And one of the things that I wanted to come back to and talk with you about is this idea of Emmanuel, God being with us. And 2017 is going to be a great year. We can guarantee that every year is going to be a great year because God is with us. That's the thing that makes the difference. And if you find yourself saying, I'm not really sure about that, whether God is with us or not, then can I suggest you go back and get that sorted? Because if you don't, you're stuffed. It's going to be a bad year anyway, whatever you've got lined up. Somebody we know from the past, some of you will have met, he's certainly been to speak to us a couple of times, well known within the kind of churches that we're involved with, is a guy called John Noble. John and Christine Noble were well-known speakers, church planters, over a lot of years. I think the first time I met John Noble was when I was in the sixth form and he came to speak at our Christian Union. But they've spoken at Spring Harvest, spoken at most Bible weeks, and particularly Christine, who trained at RADA and actually worked out her training in being dramatic for the rest of her life. She was quite an impressive prophetess as well. Has, over the past 15, 20 years, got quite severe Alzheimer's. It started when she was quite young, and that's built over the years. And just recently, John has started blogging about their experience. Very sad, very plaintive, because she's now in a care home and the whole family go visit her, and there are sort of accounts what it's like to have been somebody who has been involved internationally in helping God's people forward, to be pretty much disoriented. And one little capsule out of all that John said stuck with me. He said, the issue is not whether God is a God of love. And then he said, and by the way, that is something to get sorted out early on in your Christian life, because if you don't, it will always be a problem to you. And I want to, that's what I've got in the back of my mind at the moment. I suspect that will come back to me in conversation several times this year, because it does seem to me to be a fundamental issue. In fact, it's such a fundamental issue that ever since people thought about God, they've actually been discussing this issue. Is God a God of love? And how do we know that? And if you find yourself with questions about that, then get into it, think about it, ask the questions out loud, because if you don't get it sorted, and to the extent that you haven't got it sorted, life becomes problematic. I dipped back into that last year when my parents died, when they were ill, and so I reflected on that more than I ever thought I would do. And that's sort of what I have in mind, what to think about in 2017. Now, I'm going to ask you the question at the moment, and I'm going to stick some music up from one of my favourite bands. And the question is, what have you been thinking about so far in 2017? You've got 2-3 minutes to think about this. I'm not going to ask you to feedback on it. Lots of people have been thinking in this past week, if social media or anything to go by, about physical fitness. There is all sorts of evidence about this. I saw one tweet, help, I'm back to proper breakfast again. It's the first day for 10 days I haven't had a handful of celebrations for breakfast. A load of stuff like that around. And it sort of struck me a bit that people seem to be so preoccupied with physical fitness, not terribly much attention paid in the same sort of way to emotional fitness. It's almost as though if your body looks okay from the outside, then it really doesn't matter what's going on inside your head. But of course, there's also a lot of stuff going on. There's still stuff going on about Brexit, and I am, like you, probably heartily sick of that discussion at the moment. The process still fascinates me, but that's just my issues. But this whole thing around the American election, it's had a sort of feel of being quite close to home. And I wanted to ask, just to try and get a sort of feel about this, whether any of you, since the middle of November, have had conversations with friends or family or colleagues at work about the American election and the incoming president. How many of you have found yourself talking with people about that? Let's go around quickly. And what kind of topics have been raised? What have the conversations been about?
Well, the reason it came up at my work was because an ex-colleague who was now living in America came back at Christmas. So she'd been living in a place where there'd been riots and stuff because they were really unhappy. So that was sort of the stuff we were talking about.
So that, and Simon, you'd...
We talked about
Cosby
before.
Yes, yeah, he spends his life, goes to meetings about it. Yeah. Goes to Poland to talk about it, because, more or less. Yeah. I'd formulated several questions I wanted to ask and thought, no, it's unfair. I know you won't tell me what you can't, but the... Rosie, did you see something?
Oh, yeah, on the morning that the result came out, everyone at work was like, oh, no, what now? And, oh, I can't believe they were elected that either.
Do you think it was everyone at work? Was it pretty much uniform?
Pretty much. And somebody called him an idiot and somebody else said, well, you couldn't be an idiot if he was that rich. Which is really interesting. So recently, in America, people say, if you're so clever, why aren't you rich? And that sort of thing. And I said, well, if he's not stupid, then he's bad.
I'm going to risk the wrong pronunciation. Karim? Karim. Yeah, got it first time,
Well, I've just had a few discussions where people say, is he fit to be the president of America? And
questions about fitness?
I seem to be the odd one out saying, yes, I think he is.
Right, you think it's okay. Well, who else behind in these couple of rows? You were saying, weren't you, Sarah?
Yes, like
about fitness. And Paul, or was it Paul?
Yeah, it was about it. His policy is what he's going to do. He's going to his cabinet and sort of.
I don't want to dwell on this, but I do want to make three comments in passing, which I think are useful more generally. One, the first one. I had thought about much before. The second one has always been in the background. The first one is the fact that something like 75% of people who would call themselves evangelical and about 50% of those who would call themselves Catholic apparently voted for Trump. And I don't know where that's left you, but it certainly left me with thinking, I think that represents such a devaluation of the word evangelical that I need to find another term to describe the kind of Christianity and belief that I have, because people now have a set of thoughts about that, whereas in fact to be an evangelical means that you believe that the cross is central. Cross is the most important thing. And of course many Christians believe that as well. The second aspect of that is that you believe that the Bible is very important. And of course that's a contested thing because, like all of us, I pick bits out of the Bible. Okay? Everybody does it, but in fact the where we want to get to is taking more and more of the Bible seriously, and particularly the words which some Bibles put in red, so that we build our Christianity around the words of Jesus, not out of other little odd bits. And then there's the fact that we believe it is important to turn to Jesus in repentance and faith. Okay, now those are the three things that make an evangelical. There's probably a couple more, and if you want, I can lend you some books which discuss which other words you should take into account. But when people use the term evangelical, they're not really thinking in those sort of terms. In fact, they're thinking about the second thing, which is this business of single issue politics. And if you read on the Christian right and on the Christian left, you will find that there are just one or two issues that matter. And so I think there's a consensus, and it's well understood, that probably the one thing that evangelical Christians asked to test where their vote was going to go was, what is your view on abortion? So that would have been true of evangelicals, would have been true on Catholics, and that would have been the single issue that made people decide where righteousness was. On the other side, on the left, the whole LGBTQ range of sexuality would have been the test issue, right? If you don't agree with us on abortion, we won't vote for you. If you don't agree with us on issues of sexuality and gender, we won't vote for you. Now, you can't live life like that, okay? You may try to, but if you go for just a single issue, and I think, if I understand right, the kind of late abortion arguments that Clinton seemed to be supporting are pretty abhorrent, and some of the stuff, much of the stuff which Trump was supporting is pretty abhorrent as well. It seems to me to be perfectly reasonable to say that either one side or the other presents the best deal as a package for Christians. Okay, but you have to look at the package. And I want to encourage you to think about what are the mix of things that are really important in deciding what our ethical positions are. I guess you will find that you will move from position to position over time. And certainly, if we went round, we would each find that we had different views about some of these things. And those are all okay. And do you know what? Most of the variety of views can be supported from Scripture at one point or another, and it's a matter of getting it balanced. Which leads me on to the third thing, and that's this issue of fake news and bad news. I am hoping that as a result of this, we'll actually be a bit more critical of the stuff that we find comes up on Christian websites and social media as well, to actually have a look at things in a more critical sort of way. Of course, the consequence is that people are anxious. And when people are anxious, then it is possible to engage them in useful and helpful conversation. And when we're anxious, it's possible for us to think deeply about things as well. And with that in mind, I want to take you to a passage of Scripture, which I'm sure you know pretty well, and say, look, let's get ourselves straight on our thinking. I was interested to see only about half a dozen of you stuck your hands up for New Year resolutions. I told you a couple of years back, didn't I, that I don't make New Year resolutions until the clocks go forward. That is the time when I come awake. For now, my resolution is to survive. And if I survive until halfway through March without needing to go abroad, that's great. But if I get the chance to find some sun, then I certainly will do. But even so, here's some suggestions about how we can think. Right, rejoice in the Lord always. Okay, just go back over what you've been thinking about the last week. How much of always have you been rejoicing in the Lord? Yeah? That whole back to work thing is can be pretty grim. I know that in our house, Wendy rejoices when she puts the decorations up. She rejoices just as much when she takes them down again. Yeah, I'm sure your house is like that as well. We rejoice when all the food arrives. It is a huge relief when the last slice of Christmas cake has disappeared. Who feels that way? Yeah, I'm sure some of you do. You get it out. But then we can actually be caught by our circumstances. Let me read it through and then I'll come back. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about everything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. What's the thing that looks odd in that passage? Is there something that strikes you as odd and a bit surprising that gets interjected there? Yeah, that thing about gentleness does seem a little bit odd, doesn't it? It's almost as though he said, oh, blow, I should have put this earlier. But as cut and paste was a bit more difficult then, I'll stick it in now. But I suspect there is a connection here. Okay, the gentleness occurs at that particular point. You know, if we don't, I don't know whether you're like this, but if I'm not rejoicing, if I'm not cool, if it's not coming together, then I will be frustrated, I will be anxious, and that will make me scratchy and edgy. I will become that way. And actually, it's one of the good indicators that there's something that's a bit off if we find that we're losing gentleness or not able to recover it. So we've got the idea of rejoicing. And let your gentleness be known to all. And why do we rejoice? We rejoice because the Lord is near. Any other verses in the Bible that reminds you of? The Lord is near.
The kingdom is near.
Yeah, that's the one that came to me as well, Rosie. The kingdom is near, okay? How about that? God is in control. God is with us. Emmanuel. Yeah? Whatever's happening, the Lord is near. So here's a routine for me. If I pick up the Guardian, or I look at the front page of the Eye, which is specially designed to provoke anxiety when you bend down to your mat and pick it up, as all newspapers are, to get you to look inside, I may well need to pick the paper up, to put it down, to put my hands on it and say, this is not the story. The story is that the kingdom is coming, that Jesus is here, that Jesus is near, and that God is in control. I was looking, I won't attempt to sing it, and don't provoke me, otherwise I might. But as I was just finishing prep this morning, there was a song that just came out of the blue. I thought my grandparents and thought when it was around, and it was written by a woman who was born in 1884 and was written in 1929, about the time of the general strike and the depression. And the words of the chorus go like this: God is still on the throne, and he will remember his own. Though trials may press us, good music hall style, and burdens distress us, he never will leave us alone. God is still on the throne. He never forsaketh his own. His promise is true. He will not forget you. God is still on the throne. If you're interested, Marion knows it well, because I can see her saying the words in front of me. She will teach you to sing it if you ask her. Do you know the verses as well? I didn't realise a whole slew of verses that go with it, apparently. I'll give it to you just in case you want it for the choir. But God is with us. God is still in control. That's sort of important stuff. So, do not be anxious about anything. So, anxiety, you've got situations. Every situation is the important thing. By prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Now, here's the thing. Came across something which I really enjoyed over the last couple of weeks. I was listening to somebody talking about meditation, and he was saying this: don't ever say you can't meditate if you're able to worry. Okay. What is worry? Worry is where an idea gets in your mind and you look at it from this angle, and then you look at it from that angle. You come back and you look at it from another angle, and then you put it to one side, and then it comes back at you, right? And you look at it again. Now, that is exactly what meditation is. That meditation is focusing on God and the power of Jesus and the closeness of the Holy Spirit. And so, if you like, the process of anxiety, the process of worrying, is pretty much parallel to the process of meditation. So don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, difficult situations, what the difficult situations around at the moment, all sorts of complexities about work, about jobs, about houses, and about moving. Every situation, those are the ones that count. About what's going to happen for you next year, about the difficulties of today and the difficulties of tomorrow. Every situation, put it into God's hands. And the peace of God, okay, we've got requests. So we do have requests, things that need to be solved. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. Okay? Now that's where the dynamic, the really positive spiritual dynamic occurs. When we've got stuff that's bugging us, and we come and we hand it to God, and we recognise that peace comes. In a moment or two, I think I've got time, I'm going to play you a recording from an interview I did not so long ago. And this woman was saying to me, she and her husband had had some real trouble and in their marriage. I interviewed him as well. It's interesting how different the story was about these circumstances. And she said how she came to a point where some friends had prayed for her, and they told her that what she needed to do when she got to bed was to pray out loud and pray very specifically about forgiving her husband and dealing with the issues. And she said that what happened for her that night, and it was the first time it had ever happened, she could not stop going over the issue that made her so annoyed with him. She couldn't stop. She was going over and over and over it. And then in the end, she did what her friend said and prayed out loud. And she said the strangest thing happened. It was as though she had received a big hug and she couldn't remember what she was thinking about before. Now, I think that's pretty exceptional. Most of us have to go beyond that point and learn to discipline ourselves in order to think about positive stuff, about good stuff, about important stuff. But there is a place we can get to where the peace of God comes and it guards our hearts. And you can go through some of the steps in this sometime. Okay, now, the other bit of this is that it goes on to the practicalities. And it says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Okay. Now, wouldn't that be a fantastic editorial policy for any newspaper, any news broadcast, any social media platform to work on that basis? Whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever is lovely, whatever's admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. One of the reasons, guys, why I enjoy following your Facebook accounts, because 90% of the time, you're putting good stuff up there. And I really enjoy that. It's probably the last point in the day, just before I settle down, or possibly early in the morning, earlier in the morning, I don't do early in the morning, when wanting to pray, that I'll skim through Facebook and just see what's up there. And it's great to see posts of your kids, great to see posts of cardboard boxes as well, and hearing about the good things that are happening and the things that you're enjoying as well. And you do well in using social media to think on good stuff. So, and then he finishes up, whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice and the God of peace will be with you. So how do we think about good things? I think among everything else, the fact that we are loved by God is the good thing to think about. Inevitably, Simon, as you think hard about jobs and about applications, you look at them and you think, why are these things not coming through? And the answer that you need to be able to find, and boy, it's difficult, and I have been there, is that, well, whether they're coming through or not, God loves me and he's on the throne. He's under control. When you get anxious about something in a pregnancy, or you get anxious about your health or about work or about housing, the fact that God loves you and that he is in control is the most important thing. Because if you anchor yourself at that point, everything else becomes secondary. And I thought what I would do this morning is to just play this. This will take about 7 minutes, and then I'll give you a bit of context on it. This is a conversation I had with a young woman. She has approved sharing this with you. She had a very ropey sort of background. Described herself, well, that doesn't really matter. And at this particular juncture, she has got married. She has two children, one from a first relationship and the second one. And her husband is not yet a Christian. And he's just said that, she told me, and then he told me later on, that he used to say that he went to church twice as much as she did, because he went to drop her off and then he went to pick her up afterwards. And this is her story at this particular juncture.
The church is quite differently. In the meantime, I had my child, I had my third, that was Eden. Eden was born 16th of September, and everything was fine, it was all lovely, our marriage was back on track, the kids were great, we lost. So just as she was born, our landlord changed locks on the cafe, so we lost the business, walked away from quite a few thousands of pounds, but I'll go to church, it's alright Steve, I'm at church, we're praying, we're fine, we'll get through it. And we noticed that something wasn't quite right with the youngest one. And not sure what it was, but it was just something wasn't right. She was sitting about her and she could hear something. Her head would just go from side to side like this and she didn't know what she was doing. So when we went for an 8-week checkup, Steve says, do you want to come with us? I was like, no, I've done it before, it's fine, I don't need to come. Goes for a checkup. And it was then we got told that she was blind. I either tell this story with no tears or I say without, so please bear with me. So we got told she was blind. But just wait a minute, Helen, let's just do this check for us. So they turned the lights off, put a pen in the light, got no light, torch pen, got no reactions, no nothing. It's like, right, okay. Also at that time, they said that their hips aren't great. They may have to break them, reset them, and put calipers on, hip braces. Then she checked me over, and that was when I may have passed a head hysterectomy because my womb had, they thought my womb had collapsed. That was on the birthday. And I came out of the doctor's. Well, I just said to the doctor, I just cried, I said, I'm so sorry. Came out, rang Steve, gave him the news, rang my phone. That was on the Wednesday. We didn't tell Steve's dad because he was quite poorly. Steve's dad died, unfortunately, the next day. So whether he knew, I don't know. But we didn't tell him. We got a referral straight away at the Park Hospital in Carlton, where we saw a specialist. They did some tests and they confirmed that she is blind. We're going to have to refer her to the ear, nose and throat at, it's all linked, it's ear, nose and throat at the Queen's Med to see the hire consultant. So everything was on Tuesday, so part was the Tuesday, then we followed, went there, and in that meantime, we had the funeral as well. Then we properly lost the business, and things were going really from bad to worse at this point. And it was there that they said, yes, she's blind, she's not going to have no vision, we need to come back in 6 weeks to do brain scans and electrodes. Because you're breastfeeding, you need to starve for 6 hours. It's like, oh, gosh. It's like, okay. So we just came out a bit drained, emotionally drained, the pair of us. I still went to church. We still attended our home group together. Steve still came asking questions about God. And at this point, even though I started going to church, I never asked God, why are you doing this? Because I knew that it wasn't God. Do you know what I mean? And it's almost like, even my non-Christian friend, oh, you start going to church and this happens. And it's like, yes, I am going to church and this happens, but it's how I'm dealing it. This is why I've come to church now. Everyone's given the right time and the right place to do stuff. And I think if I hadn't been starting to go to church, for 1 minute, I definitely know Steve and I would not have been together. I don't know if I'd been able to handle everything else that was going off at the same time. So we're carrying on going to life group. Everyone was praying and stuff like that. I didn't realise at the time how much of a family church actually was. I didn't realise that all the life groups were praying for us, praying for Eden. Just didn't realise. Didn't know until ages later. And one particular night, life group was on a Wednesday, and our leader was the minister, John, and he says, "Oh, Helen, Steve, obviously we pray for Eden in our own time, but can we please take her with me to life group because she's so young and she's breastfeeding? I've got some ointment that I believe is, you know, we pray over. Can I put the ointment over her face, over her eyes, and can we all pray in a group collectively?" So I was like, "Yeah, that's fine." I thought, check with Steve. And he's like, "Yes, well, the damage is done, sort of thing. What else can go wrong, sort of?" So everyone prayed in tongues. I heard tongues, but not really picked up on it. And we prayed. That was on the Wednesday. And Eden's appointment was the 29th. So we had life group on the Wednesday. And then we were back at the hospital on the Tuesday after. And that was between Christmas and New Year. And we get to hospital, and we're one of them families that go over one thing and come out with three, but we can handle it, it's fine. And so we get in there, and we're waiting, ready to be told when the scans are going to be, and stuff like that. And the doctor put some stuff on her and did this, and... "Have you been anything different since you last came?" "No." "Are you sure?" I says, "Yeah." I says, "Oh, now what?" "So like, just do this one more test and just do this." I was like, "Right, okay." So me and Steve sat there just gripping each other's hands. "Are you sure you're not going to do anything different?" I said, "I'm sure." I said, "I tell you what," I said, "this is really horrible, I know." I said, "but sometimes in the middle of the night, when it's dark, I prodded her." I said, "and I put a torch in her eyes to see if she'd flinch." I said, "because I just wanted her to see." I said, "I've done that." He says, no. "No, just do this." I was like, "okay. Well, Mr. and Mrs. Lucas," "yeah," just sat there waiting. She says, he turned around and he says, "I want to tell you," and my heart just went like that, "that she's actually got all her sight back in her eye. She's responding to every single thing that we're doing to her." was like, what? I was just sat there like, really? I'm just expecting bad news. And he said, I just want to do this one thing. So we turned the lights off, checked for vision of reactors to see, and said a pupil's dilated, and that was it, to the light. And so it's like, no, he said, I can't, I've got no explanation. He said, oh, before we said you shouldn't have done anything, I said, oh, we have done one thing. I said, my vicar has prayed. I said, we've all been praying at church, and my vicar's put ointment, and we've been praying, people have been praying in tongues. And he said, well, I don't know what to say to you. He says, I'm a doctor. He says, and I haven't got any explanation, but I'd go with that. He says, because this is, he said, it was a miracle. He says, he says, not only has she got a sad back, she's actually caught up with the age of where she's supposed to be. So it wasn't even that she can see. It was a case of she's fully formed, it's, everything's fine. And then she went back for a hip check. She didn't have to have her hips done. She could see. My body was restored. I didn't have to have a hysterectomy. Everything just like it came place. It was amazing.
That's a... there are two things I wanted to pick up, just one thing out of the story, and that was, I was sure that it wasn't God who was doing this. Yeah? That's only one part of the story, because subsequently the little girl was unwell again. They got through that after some panics. But the business went south. Her father-in-law had been told he'd got 8 months to live. 5 weeks later, he died. There was all sorts going on. And so this business of actually fundamentally knowing that God is on your side is a pretty big deal at every stage, in every circumstances. The other thing, and this is more to do with mission than anything else, fascinating to listen to her husband, because inevitably he talked a bit about the story and asked him the question, said, did this result in you becoming a Christian? No, he said. Just one of those things. Coincidence. Yeah. A year later, he became a Christian, but he is still convinced that that had no impact on the process at all. Okay? Far more important to him was just the business of getting to know people in the church and it all working through and coming out on the other side. So here it is, guys. Inevitably, we're exposed to circumstances which, if we leave them alone, produce anxiety. And for those of you with small babies, I sort of take a judgment when I show something like this as to whether it makes it worse or it makes it better. But I always think that actually knowing that God does intervene and knowing the stats of how unusual these things are combined together make this sort of stuff potentially a source of encouragement, and if there's discouragement there, we need to pray into that and come through to the other side. But guys, just get hold of that. What to think about in 2017? Do you think about the fact you've lost your business, you're not going to get a job? Or do you think about the goodness of God? And it's on that basis that we can take on heavy stuff and we can press in. Quick prayer. And then we're done. Father, I want to thank you for Helen and Steve's testimony, the fact that you're at work, the fact that Eden is now a seven-year-old who's got no idea that's the way she started off her life. And Lord, I want to thank you for all those surprising occasions when you do miracles and you change things. But Lord, this week, we're going to be looking for the little miracles in our lives, the places where you're with us. We're going to celebrate the fact that you're in control. And we're going to rest assured that 2017 is going to be great because God is with us. Amen. That's it, guys.